All right, Matthew Henry. We're going to do Matthew Henry. We had a big 8 inches of snow and ice this morning. Today we had 8 inches of snow and church was canceled, but we are going to have a couple sermons anyway. This one is continuing Matthew Henry's second sermon on daily communion with God. This is discourse number 2, how to spend the day with God. How to spend the day with God. Which of us is there that can truly say this? Oh, excuse me, let me read the passage. On thee do I wait all the day. On thee do I wait all the day, Psalm 25, verse 5. Which of us is there that truly can say this? That lives this life of communion with God, which is so much our business and so much our blessedness. How far short do we come of the spirit of Holy David, through which we have much better assistances for our acquaintance with God than the saints then had by the clear discoveries of the meditation of Christ. Yet that we Christians who are sincere may not therefore despair, be it remembered that David himself was not always in such a frame as that he could say so. He had his infirmities, and yet was a man after God's own heart. We have ours, which if they be sincerely lamented and striven against, and the habitual bent of our souls be towards God in heaven, we shall be accepted through Christ, for we are not under the law but under grace. However, David's profession to the text show us what should be our practice. On God we must wait all the day. That notes two things, a patient expectation and a constant attendance. Number one, excuse me. Number one, it speaks a patient expectation of his coming to us in a way of mercy. And then all the day must be taken figuratively for all the time that the wanted and desired mercy is displayed. David, in the former part of the verse, prayed for divine conduct and instruction. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. He was at a loss and very desirous to know what God would have him to do and was ready to do it. But God kept him in suspense. He was not yet clear what was the mind and will of God, what course he should steer, and how he should dispose of himself. Will he therefore proceed without divine direction? No. On thee I will wait all the day. As Abram attended on a sacrifice from morning till the sun went down, before God gave him an answer to his inquiries concerning his seed, Genesis 15, 5, 12, and as Habakkuk stood upon his watchtower to see what answer God would give him when he conducted his oracle, and though it do not come presently, yet at the end he shall speak and not lie. David, in the words of the text, in the next, before the text, had called God the God of his salvation, the God on whom he depended for salvation, temporal and eternal salvation, from whom he expected deliverance out of his present distresses, those troubles of his heart that were enlarged, verse 17, and out of the hands of those enemies that were ready to triumph over him, verse 2, and that hated him with a cruel hatred, verse 19, hoping that God would be a Savior. He resolves to wait on him all the day like a genuine son of Jacob, whose dying profession it was, Genesis 44:18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Sometimes God prevents his people with the blessings of his goodness. Before they call, he answers them, is in the midst of his church to help her. And that right early, Psalm 46:5. But at other times, he seems to stand afar off. He delays the deliverance and keeps them long in expectation of it, nay, and in suspense about it. The light is neither clear nor dark. It is day, and that is all. It is a cloudy and dark day, and it is not till evening time that it is light, that the comfort comes when they have been kept all the day waiting. For nay, perhaps it comes not till far in the night. It is at midnight, and the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom comes. The deliverance of the church out of her troubles, the success of her struggles, and rest from them, a rescue from under the rod of the wicked, and the accomplishment of all which God hath promised concerning it, is what we must continually, humbly waiting upon God for. Without distrust or impatience, we must wait all the day. Number one, this is a subset one, though it be a long day, though we be kept waiting a great while, quite beyond our own reckoning, that when we have waited long, we are still put to wait longer, and are bid with the prophet's servant to go yet 7 times, 1 Kings 18:43. Before we perceived the least sign of mercy coming, we looked that this and the other had been he that should have delivered Israel, but are disappointed. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. The time is prolonged. Nay, the opportunities are let slip. The summertime, the harvest time, when we thought to have reaped the fruit of all our prayers and pains and patience is past and ended. And we are as far as ever from salvation. The time that the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim was long, much longer than it was thought it should have been. When it was first lodged there, it was 20 years. So that the whole house of Israel lamented after the Lord and began to fear it would abide forever in that obscurity. 1 Samuel 7:2. But that would be a long day. It was but a day, but one day. And it is known to the Lord. Zechariah 14:7. It seems long while while we are kept waiting, but the happy issue will enable us to reflect upon it as short, and but for a moment. It is no longer than God hath appointed, and we are sure His time is the best time, and His favors are worth waiting for. The time is long, but it is nothing to the days of eternity, when those who have been long patient shall be recompensed for it with an everlasting salvation. Subpoint number two. Though it be a dark day, yet let us wait upon the Lord all the day. Though while we are kept waiting for what God will do, we are kept in the dark concerning what He is doing and what is best for us to do. Yet let us be content to wait in the dark. Though we see not our signs, though there is none to tell us how long, yet let us resolve to wait. How long soever it be, for though what God doth we know not now, yet we shall know hereafter when the mystery of God shall be finished. Never was man more at a plunge concerning God's dealings with him than poor Job was. I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, on the right hand, but I cannot perceive him. Job 23:8-9. Yet he sits down, verse 10, resolved to wait on God all the day with the satisfaction in this, that though he know not the way that he takes, he knows the way that I would take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, approved and improved. He sits as a refiner and will take care that the gold be in the furnace no longer than is needful for the refining of it. Then when God's way is in the sea, so that he cannot be traced, yet we are sure his way is in the sanctuary, so that he may be trusted. See Psalm 77:13-19. And when clouds and darkness are round about him, yet even then justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Subsection number 3. Though it be a stormy day, yet we must wait upon God all the day. Though we are not only be calm and do not get forward, but though the wind be contrary and drives us back, nay, though it be boisterous and the church be tossed with tempests and ready to sink, yet we must hope the best. Yet we must wait and weather the storm by patience. It is some comfort that Christ is in the ship. The church's cause is Christ's own cause. He has espoused it, and he will own it. He has embarked in the same bottom with his people, and therefore, why are you fearful? Doubt not, but the ship will come safe to land. Though Christ seem for the present to be asleep, the prayers of his disciples will awake him, and he will rebuild the winds, rebuke the winds and the waves. Though the bush burn, if God be in it, it shall not be consumed. Yet this is not all. Christ is not only in the ship, but at the helm. Whatever threatens the church is ordered by the Lord Jesus and shall be made to work for its good. It is excellently expressed by Mr. George Herbert. Away despair, my gracious God doth hear. When winds and waves assault my keel, he doth preserve it, he doth steer. Even when the boat seems most to reel, storms are the triumph of his art. Well he may choose his eyes. Well may he close his eyes, but not his heart. It is a seasonable word at this day. What God will do with us, we cannot tell. But this we are sure. He is a God of judgment, infinitely wise and just, and therefore blessed are they that wait for him. Isaiah 30, verse 18. He will do his own work in his own way and time. And though we be hurried back into the wilderness, when we thought we had been upon the borders of Canaan, we suffer justly for our unbelief and murmurings.
but God acts wisely and will be found faithful to His promise. His time to judge for His people and to repent Himself concerning His servants is when He sees that their strength is gone. This was seen of old in the mouth of the Lord and shall be again. And therefore, let us continue in a waiting frame. Hold out faith and patience, for it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:26. Roman numeral number 2. It speaks of constant attendance upon him in a way of duty. And so we understand the day literally. It was David's practice to wait upon God all the day. It signifies both every day and all the day long. It is the same with the command, Proverbs 23:17, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Doctrine. It is not enough for us to begin every day with God, but on Him we must wait every day and all the day long. For the opening of this, I must show, first, what it is to wait upon God, and second, that we must do this every day and all the day long. For the first, let us inquire what it is to wait on God. You have heard how much it is our duty in the morning to speak to Him in solemn prayer. But we then have done with Him all the day? But have we done with Him all the day? No. We must still be waiting for Him, as one to whom we stand very nearly related and very strongly obliged. To wait on God is to live a life of desire towards Him, delight in Him, dependence on Him, and devotedness to Him. Number one, it is to live a life of desire towards God. To wait on Him as a beggar waits on his benefactor, with earnest desire to receive supplies from Him, as the sick and sore at Bethesda's pool waited for the stirring of the water, and attended in the porches with desire to be helped and healed. When the prophet had said, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee? He explained himself thus in the next words, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. And with my soul have I desired thee. Isaiah 26:8-9. Our desire must be not only towards the good things that God gives, but towards God himself, his favor and love, the manifestation of his name to us, and the influences of his grace upon us. Then we wait on God, when our souls pant after Him in His favor, when we thirst for God, for the living God. Oh, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord! Oh, that I may taste His goodness! Oh, that I may bear His image and be entirely conformed to His will! For there is none in heaven or earth that I can desire in comparison of Him. Oh, that I may know of Him, may know more of Him, and love Him better, and be brought nearer to Him, and make fitter for Him. Thus upon the wings of holy desire should our souls be still soaring upwards toward God, still pressing forwards towards heaven. We must not only pray solemnly in the morning, but that desire which is the life and soul of prayer, like the fire upon the altar, must be kept continually burning, ready for the sacrifices that are to be burned upon it. The bent and bias of the soul in all its motions must be towards God, the serving of Him in all we do, and the enjoying of Him in all we have. This is principally intended in the commands given us to pray always, to pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer. Even when we are not making actual addresses to God, yet we must have habitual inclinations toward Him as a man in health. Though he is not always eating, yet he has always a disposition in him towards the nourishments and delights of the body. Thus must we be always waiting on God as our chief good and moving towards Him. Number two. It is to love a life of delight in God. And the lover waits on his beloved. Desire is love in motion, as a bird upon the wing. Delight is love at rest, as a bird upon the nest. Now, though our desire must still be so towards God, as that we must be wishing for more of God, yet our delight must be so in God, as that we must never wish for more than God, believing Him to be God all-sufficient, in whom we must be entirely satisfied. Let Him be mine, and I have enough. Do we love to love God? Is it a pleasure to us to think that there is a God, that He be such a one as He has revealed Himself to be, that He is our God by creation, to dispose of us as He pleaseth, our God in covenant, to dispose of all for the best to us? This is waiting on our God, always looking up to Him with pleasure. Something or other soul that it values itself by, something or other that it reposes itself in. And what is it? God or the world? What is it that we pride ourselves in, which we make the matter of our boasting? Is the character of worldly people that they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches? Psalm 49:6, and of their own might and the power of their hands, which they think has gotten them this wealth. It is the character of a godly people that in God they boast all the day long. Psalm 44:8. That is waiting on God, hiding our eyes upon Him with a secret complacency, as men have upon that which is their glory, and which they glory in. What is it that we please ourselves with, which we embrace with the greatest satisfaction, in the bosom of which we lay our heads, and in having which we hug ourselves as having all we would have? The worldly man, when he barns are full of corn, saith, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The godly man may never say so till he finds his heart full of God and Christ and grace, and then return unto thy rest, O my soul. Here repose thyself. The gracious soul dwells in God, is at home in Him, and there dwells at ease, is in Him perpetually pleased, and whatever he meets within the world to make him uneasy, he finds enough in God to balance it. Number three, it is to live a life of dependence on God, as the child waits on his father, whom he has confidence in, and on whom he casts all his care. To wait on God is to expect all good to come to us from Him. As the worker of all good for us and in us, the giver of all good to us, and the protector of us from all evil. Thus David explains himself in Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou upon God, and continue still to do so, for my expectation is from Him. I look not to any other for the good I need, for I know that every creature is that to me, and no more than he makes it to be. And from him every man's judgment proceeds. Shall we lift up our eyes to the hills? Doth our help come from thence? Doth the dew that the waters valleys come forth thither than from the tops of the hills? Shall we go higher and lift up our eyes to the heavens, to the clouds? Can they of themselves give rain? No. If God hears not the heavens, they hear not the earth. We must therefore look above the hills, above the heavens, for all our help cometh from the Lord. It was the acknowledgement of a king. And no good one either. If the Lord do not help thee, what shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? 2 Kings 6:27. And our expectations from God, as far as they are guided by and grounded upon the word which he hath spoken, ought to be humbly confident. And with a full assurance of faith, we must know and be sure that no word of God shall fall to the ground, that the expectation of the poor shall not perish. Worldly people say to their gold, thou art my hope, and to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, and the rich man's wealth is a strong city. But God is the only refuge and portion of the godly man here in the land of the living. It is to him only that he saith, and he saith it with a holy boldness, thou art my hope and my confidence. The eyes of all things wait on him, for he is good to all. But the eyes of the saints especially, for he is in particular man are good to Israel, good to them. They know his name, and therefore will trust and triumph in him, as those that know they shall not be made ashamed of their hope. Number four. It is to live a life of devotedness to God, as the servant waits on his master, ready to obey, observe his will, and to do his work, and in everything to consult his honor and interest. To wait on God is entirely and unreservedly to refer ourselves to his wise and holy directions and disposals, and cheerfully to acquiesce in them and comply with them. The servant thus waits on his master, chooseth not his own way, but follows his master step by step. Thus must we wait on God, as those who have no will of our own, but what is wholly reserved unto his, resolved unto his, and must therefore study to accommodate ourselves to him. It is the character of the redeemed of the Lord that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes with an implicit faith and obedience. As the eyes of a servant are to the hand of his master and the eyes of a maiden to the hand of his mistress, so must our eyes wait upon the Lord. Psalm 123:2. To do what he appoints us, to take what he allots us. Father, thy will be done. Master, thy will be done. The servant waits on his master, not only to do him service, but to do him honor. And thus we must wait on God, that we may be to him for a name and for a praise. His glory must be our ultimate end, to which we, and all we are, have, and can do, must be dedicated. We wear his livery, attend his courts, follow his motions as a servant, for this end, that he may be in all things, that he in all things may be glorified. Number five. To wait on God is to make his will our rule. Subpoint number one. To make the will of his precept the rule of our practice. To do every duty with an eye to that. We must wait on him to receive his commands with a resolution to comply with them, how much soever they may contradict our corrupt inclinations or secular interests. We must wait on him as the holy angels do, that always behold the face of their Father, as those that are his beck and are ready to go upon the least intimation of his will, though but a wink of his eye, wherever he sends them. Thus must we do the will of God as the angels do it, that are in heaven. Those ministers of his that do his pleasure and are always about his throne in order to it, never out of the way. David here prays that God would show him his way and lead him and teach him and keep him and forward him in the way of his duty. And so the text comes and is a plea to enforce that petition. For on thee do I wait all the day, ready to receive the law from thy mouth and in everything to observe thine orders. And then it intimates this, that those and those only can expect to be taught of God, who are ready and willing to do as they are taught. If any man will do his will, be steadfastly resolved in the strength of his grace to comply with it. He shall know what his will is. David prays, Lord, give me understanding. And then promises himself, I will keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it. As the servant that waits on his master. They that go up to the house of the Lord with an expectation that he will teach them his ways, it must be with a humble resolution that they will walk in his paths. Isaiah 2:3. Lord, let the pillar of cloud and fire go before me. For I am determined with full purpose of heart to follow it, and thus to wait on my God all the day. Subpoint number two. To make the will of his providence the rule of our patience, and to bear every affliction with an eye to that. We are sure it is God that performeth all things for us. And he performeth the thing that is appointed for us. We are as sure that all is well that God doth, and shall be made to work for good to all that love him. And in order to that, we ought to acquiesce and accommodate ourselves to the whole will of God. To wait on the Lord is to say, it is the Lord. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him. Because nothing seemeth good to him but what is really good. And so we shall see when God's work appears in full light. It is to say, not as I will, but that as thou wilt. For should it be according to my mind? It is to bring our mind to our condition in everything. So as to keep that common and easy, whatever happens to us, to make us uneasy. And we must therefore bear the affliction, whatever it is, because it is the will of God. It is what he has allotted us, who doth all according to the counsel of his own will. This is Christian patience. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Not because it was no purpose to complain, but because thou didst it. And therefore I had no reason to complain. And this will reconcile us to every affliction, one as well as another, because whatever it is the will of God. And in compliance with that, we must not only be silent because of the sovereignty of his will. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. But we must be satisfied because of the wisdom and goodness of it. Whatever the disposal of God's providence may be concerning those that wait on him, we may be sure that if he doth them no wrong, so he means them no hurt. Nay, they may say that the psalmist did, as the psalmist did, even when he was plagued all the day long and chastened every morning, however it be, yet God is good. And therefore, they slay me, yet I will trust in him. Yet will I wait on him. I might open this duty of waiting on God by other scripture expressions which speak of the same thing, and are as this, comprehensive of a great part of that homage which we are bound to pay to him, and that communion which is our interest to keep up with him. Truly, thus our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is to set God always before me, Psalm 16:8, to look upon him as one always near us, always at our right hand, and that his eye upon us wherever we are, and wherever, whatever we are doing. Nay, as one in whom we live and move and have our being, with whom we have to do, and to whom we are accountable. This is pressed upon us as the great principle of gospel obedience. Walk before me, and be thou upright. Herein consists that uprightness which is our evangelical perfection, and walking at all times as before God, and studying to approve ourselves to him. It is to have our eyes ever bent ever towards the Lord as here follows in Psalm 25:15. Though we cannot see him by reason of our present distress and darkness, yet we must look towards him, towards the place where his honor dwells, as those that desire the knowledge of him and his will, and direct all to his honor as that mark we aim at, laboring in this, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. To wait on him is to follow him with our eyes in all those things wherein he is pleased to manifest himself, and to admit the discoveries of his being and perfections. It is to acknowledge God in all our ways, Proverbs 3:6. In all the actions of life and all the affairs of life, we must walk by his hand and set ourselves in the ways of his steps. In all our undertakings, we must wait upon him for direction and success, and by faith and prayer commit our way to him to undertake for us, and him we must take with us wherever we go. If thy presence go not up with us, carry us not hence. In all our comforts, we must see his hand giving them to us. And in all our crosses, we must see the same hand laying them upon us, that we may learn to receive both good and evil, and to bless the name of the Lord God, both when he gives and when he takes. It is to follow the Lord fully, as Caleb did. Numbers 14:24. It is to fulfill after the Lord, so the word is, to have respect to all his commandments and to study to stand complete in his whole will. Wherever God leads us and goes before us, we must be followers of him as dear children, must follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes and take him forever as our guide whithersoever we go. This is to wait on God, and those that do so cheerfully wait for him, for he will without fail appear in due time to their joy. And that word of Solomon shall be made good to them. He that waits on his master shall be honored. For Christ has said, where I am, there shall also be my servant. John 12:26. For the second thing, having showed you what is to wait on God, I come next to show that this is what we must do every day, all the day long. Number one, we must wait on our God every day. Omni day, so come. So some. This is the work of every day, which is to be done in its day, for the duty of every day requires it. Servants in the courts of princes have their weeks or months of waiting appointed them and are tied to attend only at certain times. But God's servants must never be out of waiting. All the days of our appointed time, the time of our work and warfare here on earth, must be waiting. We must be waiting. Job 14:14. And not desire or expect to be discharged from this attendance till we come to heaven, where we shall wait on God as angels do more nearly and constantly. We must wait on God every day. Subpoint number one. Both on Sabbath days and on weekdays. The Lord's Day is instituted and appointed on purpose for our attendance on God in the courts of his house. There we must wait on him to give glory to him and to receive both commands and favors from him. Ministers must then wait on their ministry, Romans 12:7. And people must wait on it too, saying, as Cornelius for himself and his friends, now therefore we are here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God, Acts 10:33. It is to the honor of God to help to fill up the assemblies of those that attend at the footstool of his throne and to add to their number. The whole Sabbath time, except what is taken up in works of necessity and mercy, must be employed waiting on our God. Christians are spiritual priests, and as such, it is their business to wait upon God's house at the time appointed. But that is not enough. We must wait upon God on weekdays too. For every day of the week, we want mercy from him and have work to do for him. Our waiting upon him in public ordinances on the first day of the week is designed to fix us to and fit us for communion with him all the week after, so that we answer not the intentions of the Sabbath unless the impressions of it abide upon us and go with us in the business of the week and be kept always in the imagination of the thought of our heart. Thus, from one Sabbath to another and from one new moon to another, we must keep in a holy, gracious frame, must be so in the spirit of the Lord's day as to walk in the spirit all the week. Subpoint number two. Both on idle days and busy days, we must be found waiting on God. Some days of our lives are days of labor and hurry, when our particular calling calls for our close and diligent application. But we must not think that will excuse us from our constant attendance on God. Even then, when our hands are working about the world, our hearts must be waiting on our God by a habitual regard to him, to his providence as our guide, and his glory as our end in all worldly business. And thus we must abide with him in them. Those that rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of carefulness in pursuit of the world, yet are concerned to wait upon God, because otherwise all their care and pains will signify nothing, it is labor in vain. Psalm 117, 1 and 2. Nay, it is a labor in the fire. Some days of our lives we relax from business and take our ease. Many of you have your time for diversion. But then, when you lay aside other business, this is of waiting upon God, must not be laid aside. When you prove yourselves with mirth, as Solomon did, and say, you will enjoy pleasures a little, yet let this wisdom remain with you. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 and 3. Let your eye be then up to God, and take heed of dropping your communion with Him, in that which you call an agreeable conversation with your friends. Whether it be a day of work or a day of rest, we shall find nothing like waiting upon God, both to lighten the toil of our work and to sweeten the comfort of our repose. So that whether we have much to do or little to do in the world, still we must wait upon God, that we may be kept from the temptation that attends both the one and the other. Subpoint number 3. Both in days of prosperity and days of adversity, we must be found waiting upon God, that the world smile upon us and court us. Yet let us not turn from attending on God to make our court to it. If we have never so much of the wealth of the world, yet we cannot say we have no need of God. No further occasion to make use of Him. As David was ready to say, when in his prosperity he said, he should never be moved, but soon saw his error when God hid his face and he was troubled. Psalm 30, verse 6. When our affairs prosper and into our hands God bringeth plentifully, we must wait upon God as our great landlord and own our obligations to Him. Must beg His blessing on what we have and His favor with it, for dependence upon Him both for the continuance and for the comfort of it. We must wait upon God for wisdom and grace to use what we have in the world for the ends of which we are trusted with it. To those that must give account, and know not how soon. And how much soever we have in this world, and how richly soever is given to us to enjoy it, still we must wait upon God for better things, not only than the world gives, but then for Himself gives, He Himself gives us in this world. Lord, put me not off with this for a portion. And then when the world frowns upon us and things go very cross, we must not so fret ourselves as it frowns, or so frighten ourselves with them, as thereby to be driven off from waiting on God. But rather let us thereby be driven to it. Affections are set for this end, to bring us to the throne of grace, to teach us to pray, and to make the word of God's grace precious to us. In the day of our sorrow, we must wait upon God for those comforts which are sufficient to balance our griefs. Job, when in tears, fell down and worshipped God, taking away as well as giving. In the day of our fear, we must wait upon God for those encouragements that are sufficient to silence our fears. Jehoshaphat, in his distress, waited on God, and it was not in vain. His heart was established by it. And so it's David's often which brought him to his resolution, which was an anchor to his soul. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Subpoint number 4. Both in the days of youth and in the days of old, we must be found waiting on God. Those that are young cannot begin their attendance on God too soon. The child Samuel ministered to the Lord, and the scripture story puts a particular mark of honor upon it. And Christ was wonderfully pleased with the hosannas of the children that waited on Him when He rode into triumph into Jerusalem. When Solomon in his youth, upon the accession to His throne, waited upon God for wisdom, it is said, the saying pleased the Lord. I remember Thee, saith God to Israel, the kindness of Thy youth when Thou wentest after Me in the wilderness. Jeremiah 2:2. To wait upon God is to be mindful of our Creator, and the proper time for that in the days of our youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Those who wait upon God aright must learn the times to do it, and most accomplished couriers are those that are bred at court. And may the old servants of Jesus be dismissed from waiting on Him? No. Their attendance is still required and shall still be accepted. They shall not be cast off by their master in the time of old age. And therefore, let not them desert His service. When through the infirmities of age they can no longer be working servants of God's family, yet they may be waiting servants. Those that, like Barzillai, are unfit for entertainment to the courts of earthly princes, yet may relish the pleasures of God's courts as well as ever. The Levites, when they are past the age of 50 and were discharged from the toilsome part of their ministration, yet still must wait upon God, must be quietly waiting to give honor to Him and to receive comfort from Him. Those that have done the will of God and their doing work is at an end have need of patience to enable them to wait till they inherit the promise. And the nearer the happiness is which they are waiting for, the dearer should the God be they are waiting on and hope shortly to be with eternally. major point number two. We must so wait on God all the day. Todo day. So we read it. Every day from morning till night. We must continue waiting on God. Whatever change there must be in our employment, this must be the constant disposition of our soul. We must attend upon God and have our eyes toward Him. We must not at any time allow ourselves to wander from God or attend on anything beside Him. But what we attend on for Him in subordination to His will and in subservience to His glory. Subpoint one, we must cast our daily cares upon Him. Every day brings with it. It's fresh cares, more or less. These wake us every morning, and we need not go far forward as tomorrow to fetch in care. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You that are great dealers in the world, have your cares attending you all the day, that you keep to yourselves. Yet they sit down with you and rise up with you. They go out and come in with you and are more a load upon you than those who are converse, than those you converse with are aware of. Some, through the weakness of their spirits, can scarce determine anything but with fear and trembling. Let this burden be cast upon the Lord, believing that His providence extends itself to all your affairs, to all events concerning you, and to all the circumstances of them, even the most minute and seemingly accidental, that your times are in His hand and all your ways are at His disposal. Believe His promises, that all things shall be made to work for good to those who love Him, and then refer it to Him in everything, to do with you and yours, as seemeth good in His eyes, and rest satisfied in having done so, and resolve to be easy. Bring your cares to God by prayer in the morning. Spread them before Him, and then make it to appear all the day by the composedness and cheerfulness of your spirits that you left them with Him as Hannah did, who, when she had prayed, went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. 1 Samuel 1:18. Commit your way to the Lord, and then submit to His disposal of it, though it may cross your expectations, and bear up yourselves upon the assurances that God has given you, that He will care for you as a tender father for the child. Subpoint number two. We must manage our daily business for Him with an eye to His providence, putting us into the calling and employment wherein we are, and to His precept, making diligence in our duty, with an eye to His blessing as that which is necessary to make it comfortable and successful, and to His glory as our highest end in all. This sanctifies our common effect actions to God and sweetens them and makes them pleasant to ourselves. If Gaius brings his friends that he is parting with a little way on their journey, it is but a piece of common civility. But let him do it after a godly sort. Let him in it pay respect to them because they belong to Christ. And for His sake, let him do it, that he may have an opportunity of so much more profitable communications with them. And then it becomes an act of Christian piety. 3 John 6. It is a general rule by which we must govern ourselves in the business of every day. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. And thus, in and by the mediator, we wait upon our God. This is particularly recommended to servants, though their employers are but mean, and they are under the command of their masters according to the flesh. Yet let them do their servile work as the servants of Christ, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Let them do it with singleness of heart as unto Christ, and they shall be accepted of Him, and from Him shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Ephesians 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Colossians 3, 22, and 24. Let them wait on God all the day when they are doing their day's work. Be doing it faithfully and conscientiously that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by aiming at His glory even in common business. They work that they may get bread. They would get bread that they may live. They would live not that they may live to themselves and please themselves, but they may live to God and please Him. They work that they may fill up time and fill up a place in the world. And because that God who made and maintains us has appointed us with quietness to work and mind our own business. Subpoint number three. We must receive our daily comforts from Him. We must wait on Him as our benefactor, as the eyes of all things wait upon Him, to give Him their food in due season. And what He giveth them, that they gather, to Him we must look as to our Father for our daily bread. And from Him we are appointed to ask, yea, though we have it in the house, though we have it upon the table. We must wait upon Him for a covenant right to do, to it, for leave to make use of it, for a blessing upon it, for nourishment by it, and for comfort in it. It is in the word and prayer that we wait upon God and keep up communion with Him. And by these, every creature of God is sanctified to us. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. And the property of it is altered. To the pure, all things are pure. They have them from the covenant and from the common providence, which makes a little that the righteous man has better than the riches of many wicked, and much more valuable and comfortable. No inducement can be more powerful to make us see to it that what we have, we get honestly and use it soberly and give God his due out of it, than this consideration that we have are all from the hand of God and are instructed with it as stewards and consequently are accountable. But we have this thought as a golden thread running through all the comforts of every day. These are God's gifts. Every bit we eat, every drop we drink is his mercy. Every breath we draw and every step we take, his mercy. This will keep us continually waiting upon him as the ass on his master's crib. And will put a double sweetness into all our enjoyments. God will have his mercies taken afresh from his companions, which for his reason are said to be new every morning. And therefore, it is not once a week that we are to wait upon him as people go to the market to buy provisions for the whole week, but we must wait upon him every day and all the day as those that live from hand to mouth and yet live very easy. Subpoint number 4. We must resist our daily temptation and do our daily duties in the strength of his grace. Every day brings a temptation with it. Our master knew that when he taught us, as duly as we pray for our daily bread to pray, that we may not be led into temptation. There is no business we engage in, no enjoyment we partake of, but has with it snares attending it. Satan by it assaults us and endeavors to draw us into sin. Now sin is a great evil we should be continually upon our guard against, as Nehemiah was, chapter 6:13. That I should not be afraid and do so in sin. And we have no way to secure ourselves but by waiting on God all the day. We must not only in the morning put ourselves under the protection of his grace, we must all day keep ourselves under the shelter of it. Must not go forth, but go out in dependence upon that grace, which he hath said shall be sufficient for us, that care which will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able. Our waiting upon God will furnish us with the best arguments to make use of in resisting temptations, and with strength according to the day. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and then we wait upon the Lord all the day. We have duty to do, many an opportunity of speaking good words and doing good works, and we must see and own that we are not sufficient of ourselves for anything that is good, not so much as a thing to think a good thought. We must therefore wait upon God, must seek to him and depend upon him for that light and fire, that wisdom and zeal which is necessary to the due discharge of our duty, that by his grace we may not only be fortified against every evil word and work, but furnished for every good work and word. From the fullness of that is in Jesus Christ, we must by faith be continually drawing grace for grace, grace for all the gracious exercises, grace to help in every time of need. We must wait upon this grace and must follow the conduct of it, comply with the operations of it, and must be turned as wax to the seal. Subpoint number 5. We must bear our daily afflictions with submission to his will. We are bid to expect trouble in the flesh. Something or other happens every day that grieves us. Something in our relations, something in our callings, events concerning ourselves, our families, our friends that are a matter of sorrow. Perhaps we have every day some bodily pain or sickness or some cross and disappointment in our affairs. Now in these we must wait upon God. Christ requires it of all his disciples that they take up their cross daily. Matthew 16:24. We must not willfully pluck the cross down upon us, but must take it up when God lays it on our way and not go a step out of the way of duty, either to meet it or to miss it. It is not enough to bear the cross, but we must take it up. We must accommodate ourselves to it and acquiesce in the will of God in it. Not, this is an evil, and I must bear it because I cannot help it, but this is an evil, and I will bear it because it is the will of God. We must see every affliction allotted us by our Heavenly Father, and in it must eye his correcting hand, and therefore must wait on him to know the cause whereof he contends with us. Wherefore he contends with us, what the fault is, for which we are in this affliction chastened, what the distemper is, which is to be by this affliction cured, that we may answer God's end in afflicting us, and so be made partakers of his holiness. We must attend the motions of providence, keep our eye upon our Father when he frowns, that we may discover what his mind is, and what the obedience is we are to learn by the things that we suffer. We must wait upon God for support under our burdens. Must put ourselves into and stay ourselves upon the everlasting arms, which are laid under the children of God, to sustain them when the rod of God is upon them. And him we must attend for deliverance. We must not seek to extricate ourselves by any sinful indirect methods, or look to creatures for relief, but still wait on the Lord, until he has had mercy on us. We'll content to bear the burden. Well content to bear the burden till God ease us of it and ease us in mercy. Psalm 123:2. If the affliction be lengthened out, yet we must still wait upon the Lord. Even when he hides his face, Isaiah 8:17. Hoping it is but a little wrath and for a small moment. Isaiah 104:7-8. Subpoint number 6. We must expect the tidings and events of every day with a cheerful and entire resignation to divine providence. Whilst we are in the world, we are still expecting, hoping well, fearing ill. We know not what a day or a night or an hour will bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. But it is big with something, and we are too apt to spend our thoughts in vain about things, future, which happen quite differently from what we imagined. Now, in all our prospects, we must wait upon God. Are we in hopes of good things, a good answer, a good issue? Let us wait on God as a giver of the good we hope for, and be ready to take it from his hand, and to meet him with suitable affections, then when he is coming toward us in a way of mercy. Whatever good we hope for, it is God alone, and his wisdom, power, and goodness that we must hope in. And therefore our hopes must be humble and modest, and regulated by his will. What God has promised us, we may with assurance promise ourselves and no more. If thus we wait upon God in our hopes, should the hope be deferred? It should not make the heart sick. No, nor if it should be disappointed, for the God we wait on will overrule it for all for the best. But when the desire comes in prosecution of which we have thus waited on God, we may see it coming from his love, and it will be a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. Are we in fear of evil tidings, of melancholy events, of a sad issue, of the depending affair? Let us wait on God to be delivered from all our fears, from the things themselves we are afraid of, and from the amazing, tormenting fears of them. Psalm 34:4. When Jacob was with good reason afraid of his brother Esau, he waited on God, brought his fears to him, wrestled with him, and prevailed for deliverance. What time I was afraid, said David, I will trust in thee and wait on thee. And that shall establish the heart and fix it, so as to set it above the fear of evil tidings. Are we in suspense upon hope and fear, sometimes one prevailing and sometimes the other? Let us wait on God, as the God to whom belongs the issues of life and death, good and evil, from whom our judgments in every man's doth proceed, and compose ourselves into the quiet expectation of the event, whatever it may be, with a resolution to accommodate ourselves to it. Hope the best, and get ready for the worst, and then take what God sends. For application, first, let me further urge upon you the duty of waiting upon God all the day. In some more particular instances, according to what you have to do all the day in the ordinary business of it, we are weak and forgetful, and need to be put in mind of our duty in general upon every occasion for the doing of it. And therefore I choose to be thus particular that I may be your remembrancer. 1. When you meet with your families in the morning and wait upon God for a blessing upon them and attend him with your thanksgivings for the mercies you and yours have jointly received from God the night past, you and your houses must serve the Lord, must wait upon him. See it owing to his goodness, who is the founder and father of families of the righteous, that you are together. But the voice of rejoicing and salvation in your tabernacles, and therefore wait upon him to continue to do together, to make your comforts to one another, to enable to do the duty of every relation, and to lengthen out the days of your tranquility. In all the conversation we have with our families, the provision we make for them, and the orders we give concerning them, we must wait upon God as the God of all the families of Israel, Jeremiah 31:1, and have an eye to Christ as he in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. Every member of the family sharing in family mercies must wait on God for grace to continue to family duties. Whatever disagreeableness there may be in any family relation, instead of having the spirits either burdened with it or provoked by it, let it be an inducement to wait on God, who is able either to redress the grievance or to balance it and give grace to bear it. 2. When you are pursuing the education of your children or the young ones under your charge, wait upon God for his grace to make the means of your education successful. When you are yourselves giving them instruction in things pertaining either to life or godliness, their general particular calling, when you are sending them to school in the morning or ordering them the business of the day, wait upon God to give them an understanding and a good capacity for the business, especially their main business, for it is God that giveth wisdom. If they are but slow and do not come on as you would wish, yet wait on God to bring them forward and to give him his grace in his own time. And whilst you are patiently waiting on him, That will encourage you to take pains with them and will likewise make you patient and gentle towards them. And will let children and young people wait on God in all their daily endeavors to fit themselves for the service of God in their generation. You desire to be comforts to your relations, to be good for something in this world, do you not? Beg of God that a wise and understanding heart, as Solomon did, and wait upon him all the day for it, that you may be still increasing in wisdom, as you do in stature and in favor with God and man. Number three, when you go to your shops or apply yourself to the business of your particular calling, wait upon God for his presence with you. Your business calls for your continual attendance every day and all the day. Keep thy shop, and thy shop will keep thee. But let your attendance on God and your callings be as constant as your attendance on your callings. Eye God's providence and all the occurrences of them. Open shop with this thought. I am now in the way of my duty, and I depend upon God to bless me in it. When you are waiting for customers, wait on God to find something to do in that calling to which he has called you. Those you call change customers, you should rather call providence customers. And should say of the advantage you make of them, the Lord my God brought it to me. When you are buying and selling, see God's eye upon you to observe whether you are honest and just in your dealings and do no wrong to those who deal with you. And let your eye be up to him for that discretion to whom God instructs not only the husbandman, but the tradesman. Isaiah 28:26. That prudence which directs the way and with which it is promised to the good man shall order his affairs, for that blessing which makes rich and adds no sorrow with it, for that honest profit which may be diligent, which may be expected in the way of honest diligence, whatever your employments be, in country business, city business, or sea business, or only in the business of the house, go about them in the fear of God, depending upon him to make them comfortable and successful and to prosper you, the work of your hands unto you. And hereby you will arm yourselves against the many temptations you are compassed about within your worldly business. By waiting on God, you will be freed from the care and cumber that attends much serving. Will have your minds raised above the little things of sense and time. Will be serving God then, when you are most busy about the world, and will have God in your hearts, when your hands are full of the world. Number four. When you take a book into your hands, God's book, or any other useful good book, wait upon God for his grace to enable you to make good use of it. Some of you spend a deal of time every day in reading, and I hope none of you let a day pass without reading some portion of Scripture, either alone or with your families. Take heed that the times you spend in reading be not lost time. It is so. If you read that which is idle and vain and unprofitable, it is so. If you read that which is good, even the Word of God itself, and do not mind it, or observe it, or aim to make it of any advantage to you, wait upon God, who gives you the helps for your souls, to make them helpful indeed to you. The eunuch did so when he was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah in his chariot. And God presently sent him one who made him understand what he read. You read perhaps now and then the histories of former times and acquainting yourselves with them. You must have an eye to God and to that wise and gracious providence which governeth the world before we were born and preserveth the church in it, and therefore may be still dependent upon all to do his best, for he is Israel's king of old. 5. When you sit down to your tables, wait on God. See his hand spreading and prospering a table before you, in despite of your enemies, in the society of your friends. Often review the grant which God sent to our first father Adam, and him and us, for the products of the earth. Genesis 1:29. Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, bread corn especially. To you it shall be for meat. And the granny afterwards made to Noah, our second father, and to him, in Genesis 9:3. Every morning moving thing that liveth is meat for you, even as the green herb. And see in those what a bountiful benefactor he is to mankind, and wait upon him accordingly. We must eat and drink to the glory of God. And then we wait on him in eating and drinking. We must receive nourishment for our bodies, that we may be fitted to serve our souls in the service of God, to his honor in this world. We must taste covenant love and common mercies, and enjoy the Creator while we are using the creature. We must depend upon the word of blessing from the mouth of God to make our food nourishing to us. And if our provisions be mean and scanty, we must make up in want of them by faith in the promise of God, and rejoice in him as the God of our salvation. For the fig tree doth not blossom, and there is no fruit in the vine. Number 6. When you visit your friend or receive their visits, wait upon God. Let your eyes be to him with thankfulness for your friends and acquaintance, that you have comfort in, that the wilderness has not made your habitation, and that the sojourner in desert land your dwelling, solitary in desert land your dwelling, that you have comfort, not only in your own houses, but in those of your neighbor's houses. And with whom you have freedom of converse, and that you are not driven out from among men, and made a burden and terror to all about you. That you have clothing not only for necessity, but for ornament to go about, to abroad in, is a mercy, which, that we may not provide ourselves in, we must take notice of God in. I deck thee with ornaments, saith God, and put earrings in thine ears. Ezekiel 16:11-12. That you have houses, furniture, and entertainment, not only for yourselves, but for your friends, it's a mercy of which God must be acknowledged. And when we are in company, we must look to God for wisdom to carry ourselves, so that we may do much good too, and get no harm by those with whom we converse. Wait on God for that grace with which our speech should always be seasoned, by which all corrupt communications may be prevented, and we may abound in that which is good, and to the use of edifying, and which may minister grace to the hearers, and our lips may feed many. 7. When you give alms, or do any act of charity, wait on God. Do it as unto Him. Give to a disciple in the name of a disciple, to the poor because they belong to Christ. Do it not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God, with a single eye, with an upright heart. Direct it to Him. And then your alms, as well as your prayers, like those of Cornelius, come up for a memorial before God. Acts 10:4. Beg of God to accept what you do for the good of others, that your alms may be indeed be offerings. Acts 24:17 may be an odor of a sweet smell of sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. Desire of God a blessing upon what you give in charity, that it may be comfortable to those to whom it is given, and that though you are able to give it but a little, like a widow's 2 mites, yet that by God's blessing it may be doubled, and go to a great way, like the widow's meal in the barrel, and oil in the cruse. Depend upon God to make up to you what you lay out in good works, and to recompense it abundantly in the resurrection of the just. Nay, and you are encouraged to wait upon Him for a return of it even in this life. It is bread cast upon the waters, which you shall find again after many days. And you should carefully observe the providence of God, whether it do not make you rich, amends for your good works, according to the promise, that you may be understand the loving kindness of the Lord and His faithfulness to the word which He hath spoken. 8. When you inquire after public news and to wait upon God, do it with an eye to Him. And for this reason, because you are truly concerned for the interest of His kingdom and the world. And lay them near your hearts because you have a compassion for mankind, for the lives and souls of men, and especially of God's people. Ask, what news? Not as Athenians, only to satisfy a vain curiosity and to pass away an idle hour or two, but that you may know how to direct your prayers and praises, and how to balance your hopes and fears, and may gain such an understanding of the times as to learn what you and others ought to do. If the face of public affairs be bright and pleasing, wait upon God to carry on and perfect His own work. And depend not upon the wisdom of strength of any instruments. If it be dark and discouraging, wait upon God to prevent the fears of His people, and to appear for them when He sees that their strength is gone. In the midst of the greatest successes of the church, and in the smiles of second causes, we must not think it needless to wait on God. And in the midst of its greatest discouragements, when its affairs are reduced to the last extremity, we must not think it fruitless to wait upon God, for creatures cannot help without Him, but He can help without them. 9. When you are going on journeys, wait on God. Put yourselves under His protection. Commit yourself to His care, and depend on Him to give you angels a charge concerning you, to bear you up in their arms when you move, and to pitch their tents about you where you rest. See how much you are indebted to the goodness and providence of His providence for all the comforts and conveniences you are surrounded with in your travels. If it is He that has cast our lot in the land where we wander not in the wilderness, as in the deserts of Arabia, but here safe in beaten roads, and that through the terrors of war the highways are not occupied. To Him we owe it that the inferior creatures are serviceable to us, and that our goings out and our comings in are preserved, and that when we are abroad we are not in banishment but have liberty to come home again, and when we are at the home we are not under confinement but have liberty to go abroad. We must therefore have our eyes up to God setting out, Lord, go along with me where I go. Under a shelter we must travel, confiding in His care of us, and encouraging ourselves with that in all the dangers we meet with. And in our return must be His own goodness. All our bones must say, Lord, who is like unto Thee? For he keepeth all our bones, not one of them is broken. Number 10. When we retire into solitude, to be alone walking in the fields or alone reposing ourselves in our closets, still we must wait upon God. Still we must keep our communion with Him when we are communing with our own hearts. When we are alone, we must not be alone, but the Father must be with us, and we with Him. We shall find temptations, even in solitude, which we have need to guard against. Satan said upon our Savior when He was alone in the wilderness. But there also we have opportunity, if we know but how to improve it, for that devout, that divine contemplation, which is the best conversation, so that it may never be less alone than when alone. If when we sit alone and keep silence, withdrawn for business and conversation, we have but the heart, to fill up these vacant minutes in pious meditations with pious meditations of God and divine things. We then gather up the fragments of time which remain, that nothing may be lost. And so we are found waiting on God all the day. Secondly, let me use some motives to persuade you to thus live a life of communion with God by waiting on Him all the day. Number one, consider the eye of God is always upon you. When we are with our superiors and observe them to look upon us, that engages us to look upon them. And shall we not look up to God, whose eyes always behold and whose eyelids try the children of men? He sees all the motions of our hearts and sees with pleasure the motions of our hearts toward Him, which should engage us to set Him always before us. The servant, though he be careless at other times, yet when he is under his master's eye, will wait in his place and keep close to his business. We need no more to engage us to diligence than to our work with eye service while our master looks on. And because he does so, for then we shall never look off. Number two, the God you are to wait on is one with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. All things, even the thoughts and intents of the heart, are naked and open unto Him, the eyes of Him whom we have to do, with whom we have business, or word, or have something to say to us, and to whom we have something to say. Or, some read it, to whom for us there is an account. There is a reckoning, a running between us and Him. And we must, every one of us, shortly give an account of ourselves to Him, and of everything done in the body, and therefore are concerned to wait upon Him, that all may be even daily between us and Him in the blood of Christ, which balanceth the account. Did we consider how much we have to do with God every day? We would be more diligent and constant in our attendance upon Him. Number three, the God we are to wait upon continually waits to be gracious to us. He is always doing us good, prevents us with the blessings of His goodness, daily loads us with His benefits, and slips no opportunity of showing His care of us when we are in danger. His bounty to us when we are in want, His tenderness for us when we are in sorrow. His good providence waits on us all the day to preserve our going out and our coming in, Isaiah 30:18, to give us relief and succor in the season, to be seen in the moment of the Lord's day. Nay, His good grace waits upon us all the day to help us in time of need, to be strength to us according as the day, all the occurrences of the day. Is God thus forward to do us good? Shall we be backward and remain in the midst of doing Him service? Number four, if we attend upon God, His holy angels have a charge to attend upon us. They are all appointed to be ministering spirits, to minister for the good of them, that shall be heirs of salvation, and more good offices they do us every day than we are aware of. What an honor, what a privilege it is to be waited upon by holy angels, to be borne up by their arms, and to be surrounded by their tents. What a security in the ministration of those good spirits against the malice of evil spirits. This honor have all they that wait upon God all the day. Number five. This life of communion with God and constant attendance upon Him is a heaven upon earth. It is a doing the work of heaven and the will of God as they do it that are in heaven, whose business is always to behold the face of our Father. It is an earnest of the blessedness of heaven and a preparation for it. It is a having our conversation in heaven. From hence we look for the Savior. Looking for Him as our Savior, we look to Him as our director. And by this we are to appear that our hearts are there, which will give us good ground to expect that we shall be there shortly. Thirdly, let me close with all some directions that you must do, that you must wait upon God all the day. Number one, see much of God in every creature, of His wisdom and power in the making and placing of it, and of His goodness and His serviceableness to us. Look about you and see what a variety of wonders and abundance of comforts you are all surrounded with, and let them all lead you to Him who is the fountain of being and the giver of all good. All our springs are in Him, and from Him are all our streams. Thus we will engage us to wait on Him, since every creature is that to us that He makes it to be. Number two, see every creature to be nothing without God, the more we discern the vanity and emptiness of the world and our enjoyments of it, and their utter insufficiency to make us happy, the closer we shall cleave to God, and the more intimately we shall converse with Him, that we may find the satisfaction of the Father of spirits, which we have in vain sought in the things of sense. Number 3, live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot with any confidence wait upon God, but in and through the mediator. For it is by His Son that God speaks to us and hears from us. All that passes between a just God and a poor sinner must pass through the hands of the blessed dazed man, who has laid His hands upon them both. Every prayer passes from us to God, and every mercy from God to us by that hand. It is in the face of the anointed that God looks upon us, and in the face of Jesus Christ that we behold the glory and grace of God shining. It is by Christ that we have access to God and success with Him in prayer, and therefore must make mention of His righteousness, even of His only. In the habitual attendance, we must be all the day living upon God. We must have an habitual dependence upon Him, who always appears in the presence of God for us. Always give attendance to be ready to instruct us. 4, be frequent and serious in pious ejaculations. In waiting upon God, we must speak to Him, must take all occasions to speak to Him, and when we have not opportunity for a solemn address to Him, He will accept of a sudden address if it comes from an honest heart. And these David waited upon God all the day, as appears in verse 1. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. To Thee do I dart it with all the gracious breathings after Thee. We should be in holy ejaculation, ask pardon for this sin. Strengthen us against this corruption. Victory over this temptation. And it shall not be in vain. Number 5, look upon every day as those who know it, but maybe that it may be your last day. At such an hour we do not think the Son of Man comes, and therefore we cannot be any morning be sure that we shall live till night. We hear of many lately that have been snatched away very suddenly. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Though we cannot say we ought to live as we were sure this day would be our last, yet it is certain we ought to live as those who do not know, but it may be so. But the rather, because we know the day of the Lord will come first or last, therefore we are concerned to wait upon Him. For on whom should poor dying creatures wait but on the living God? Death will bring us all to God to be judged by Him. It will bring all the saints to Him, to the vision and fruition of Him, and one we are hastening to and hoping to be with forever. We are concerned to wait upon and to cultivate an acquaintance with. Did we think more of death, we would be conversed more with God. Our dying daily is a good reason for our worshiping daily. And therefore, wherever we are concerned to keep near to God because we know not when death will meet us. This will alter the property of death. Enoch that walked with God was translated that he should not see death. And this will furnish us with that which will stand us instead on the other side and the grave. If we continually wait on a God every day and all the day long, we shall grow more experienced and consequently more expert in the great mystery of communion with God. And thus our last days will be our best days, and our last works will be our best works, and our last comforts our sweetest comforts, in consideration of which, take the prophet's advice, Hosea 12:6. Turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait upon thy God continually. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this precious word. Give us hearts that wait upon thee throughout the day, the whole day, every day. In Jesus' name, amen.